Yes, the sweet rest is remaining for the true children of God. And where there will be no complaining, never a chastening rod. Well is the home of the soul, blessed kingdom of life, where we're free from all care, and we're falling no nigh, and all in the storm we are sighing for thee. Beautiful home of
trying to work out my signals with Brother Robert Smith. I was looking at Smitty because I was coming up. I didn't want to be involved in the praise team. Amen. He went on to sing another verse, but that's a beautiful concept. The concept is the home of the soul, where we all strive to be when time is going to be no more, when we can be with God for all eternity. I want to switch things up a little bit this afternoon. I want to give a what's called a juxtaposition, change things around. So oftentimes I'm told about time, Brother French, time this, time that. They even sing songs like "It Won't Be Very Long," trying to give a hint to the preacher about how long the service. That's not what that song means. For this little while, I want to talk to you about the time this evening. The Bible says that we have to be redeeming the time, Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse number 16, because the days are indeed evil. Time is very precious. Thank you, brother. Time is something that is not always going to be available. And the gospel is something that is time specific by way of message. So there is important tenets about time that you have to be able to consider. In fact, many young people think that they have all the time in the world, where there's a graveyard full of people, old and young, who thought they were going to have more time. And so I want to back up a little bit, and I want to talk about time for a little while this evening. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter and verse number 7, that Paul preached till midnight. I drop that scripture off on my congregation all the time, and they say, "That's fine, but you ain't no Paul." So I'm not going to be preaching this evening till midnight, but just for a little while, I want us to consider a important philosophical point of why God created time in the first place. This morning's sermon in the book of Matthew, the 2nd chapter and verse number 11, we see the wise men go to baby Jesus giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But Herod is on the lookout for the baby Jesus as well. In the book of Matthew, the 2nd chapter, verses number 4 and 5, he's inquiring, what do the prophets say in terms of where the king is going to come from? And even the prophets understood in reference to Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, that is facilitated in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 5, that he had to come from Bethlehem in Judah. And if you read the scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the Bible says that even though Bethlehem is small, that the ruler and the governor was going to come from Bethlehem, and his goings are going to be from everlasting. He was going to be born of a woman beginning in Bethlehem, but he was going to go unto everlasting. And that is the facilitation of time. In the book of Psalm, the 90th division and verse number 2, thou art God forever, thou goings are from everlasting even unto everlasting. And so time is just a short period that God has given mankind until eternity is going to be facilitated again. The writer of Psalm 90, a lot of people think it's David. It's not David.
It's not Solomon. It's not Heman. It's not Zadok. The writer of Psalm 90 is the man of God by the name of Moses. And if you look at Psalm 90, we get some indications about why God created time, because God is showing that he is a God that cannot be measured in years. That's Psalm verses 90, verse number 9. Now, if you look at our lives are a tale to be told in that verse. We spend our amount of time counting our years, not necessarily counting our birthdays, but understanding that our lives are finite. That means they are temporary. But if you compare that to Job 36 and verse number 26, God is a God whose years cannot be measured. Amen. The only person that has all the time in the world is God Almighty. And we have to understand what God is trying to do with time. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Brethren, be ye not ignorant." Now, we don't like to be called ignorant. Ignorant on the scale of disses is about a 9. The only thing above it is your mama. But ignorant, even though it might get some furniture moving, ignorant literally means you just don't know something. And God is saying there's one thing that you cannot afford to not know. Be ye not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. The gospel message is about showing how God views time and how we ought not to play with the time that God has given us. You see, if you look at time biblically, you'll understand how it gives perspective to your life. In James 4, in verse number 14, it says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little bit of time, and then it vanishes away." It goes deeper into this concept of time. Even look at the children of Israel. In the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 10th division, God said, "You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. There's a great number of people here who have not even lived to see 70 years. We can't even imagine being in one place and in one place of oppression for 70 years. Look at Exodus, the 16th chapter and verse number 35, when God told the children of Israel, "You're going to be out there in the wilderness and you're going to eat manna for 40 years. Brother Smith, you're only a few years over 40. Lord have mercy. But I'm here to tell you that if we ate the same thing every day, don't matter how much we like it, for 40 years, we start complaining. Because we have so much variety in our diets and in our meal. But in actuality, God was showing the children of Israel something about time. You're going to be in captivity until you repent. You are going to be eating manna until you believe in me. God wants us to use time properly. So there's three issues about why God created time. And the first issue is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, this is one of the Church of Christ scriptures that we just beat our chest about, and we think that we have it so down, but we use it out of context all the time. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40, the Bible says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And we make application for that verse without understanding interpretation. So if Sister So-and-so cuts in the line to eat food, hey, do things decently and in order. That's not what that scripture's talking about. Oh, she need to keep her place in line. I'm not saying that. But this scripture is giving something a little bit more detailed. The Bible says decently and in order. The word order is taken from a Greek term called taxis, T-A-X-I-S, which means in arrangement by way of sequential time. God is a God not of confusion, God is a God of order. And in order for there to be order, it has to come one after the other in time sequence. That's why we don't have six brothers sing at the same time. Because the Bible says one by one and that by course. Because God is a God of order. And God is a God of structure. And he gives us the sequence of time in order to be able to highlight spiritual truth. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter and verse number 2, they were commanded, and also verse 12, to take of the Passover. And God gave them the month, God gave them the day, and God gave them the time about how they were supposed to partake in what he said was important. Coming into the New Testament, we don't take the Lord's Supper whenever we want to. God is a God of order. And that's why he gave in Acts 20 and verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, the Bible says the disciples came together and they broke the bread. Because God is a God of time and order, and he shows us the sequence. People say, well, weren't you just at that church last week? Why you got to go back there and break the bread this week? Because the Bible makes clear in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26 that we're going to do it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death when? Until he comes. And the final thing that God wanted us to see with time was to show that God had power and God had signs over time. No man can control time. But there are certain instances in the Bible where God showed his power over man, and he showed his power over man with what he did with time. And there are three instances of God doing this. The first is in the book of Joshua. And if you know your Bible, Joshua, the 10th chapter and verse number 13, the Bible says that when Joshua was fighting for a victory in Israel, God caused the sun to stand still. It was a day like any other day in human history, because God showed his power by literally stopping the clock. Y'all ain't impressed by that. That literally means that God ceased the rotation of the earth in order to facilitate Joshua having enough time to get the victory. Amen. I'm going to get an amen somewhere in here. Amen. Y'all don't like the Joshua scripture, that's fine. I got another example. In the book of 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, in verses number 10 through 13, we see a man of God by the name of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah prays unto God, and God turns the sundial backwards in time, literally 10 degrees, to show his power. He's going to give his man who's righteous the victory. And he says, I can even turn back the sundial. This is literally God turning the rotation of the earth backward. Amen. Because he's a God of power. Amen. A God of structure, and he's a God that has control over the time in your life. I realize that we think we have all the time in the world. We think we're going to do things next month, next year, but James said, don't even talk like that. James says that kind of talk is sinful. The only thing you should be talking about when it comes to your future plans is if the Lord wills. I hope to come back to Highland High, but I say, people say, brother friend, we will see you next time. I say, Lord will. I don't know if this is my last night on earth. You don't know if God is going to come back for your soul right now. All we got is right now, and presuming we got more time is evil. Not only did God do it with Joshua, not only did God do it with Hezekiah, But the strongest sign that he showed in reference to time was at the cross. If you read Luke 23 and verse number 44, if you read Luke 23 and 44, like it ought to be read, that at the midday when Christ was crucified for your sins, more than just the power of Joshua in Joshua 10, 13, more than what happened with Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, God made the sun black. At midday, not just at Calvary, not just at Jerusalem, not just throughout Judea, but he made the sun black throughout the entire world. He's pointing the spotlight on this event that the most important thing in human history, the only thing you need to be concerned about, is the death of Jesus Christ. It's midday, and there's darkness over the entire earth. When Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple, you didn't stretch forth your hand against me. But the Bible says in Luke 22, now this is your hour, verse number 53 and following, the power and the hour of darkness. God takes away the sun in the sky so that we can focus on his son on earth. You missed that. He took away the sun, S-U-N, in the sky because he wanted us to focus on the sun, S-O-N, on this earth. You see, the thing about the sun, we had the eclipse last year. Y'all had the eclipse in Houston? In San Francisco, we were buying all that glasses, and they were buying all those shades. And they said, Brother French, you can't look directly at the eclipse because that's going to hurt. Because the sun, literally, if you look at the sun, its brightness is so bright that you can literally burn your retinas. That's the S-U-N. But you have to look at the S-O-N. And if you look at the S-O-N, it'll burn your heart. It'll burn your spirit. And it'll burn your soul. On the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, if you read verse number 32, when Cleophas and the other brother, doesn't give the other brother's name, don't ask me about that, Smitty. I just say Cleophas and that other brother, when they are walking back the road to Emmaus, to Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus appears to them. In verse number 27, he expounds all the scriptures. They don't realize who it is until he breaks the bread. When he breaks the bread, they say, it's the Lord. The Bible says, did not our hearts burn within us? Burn within us when he was telling us who he was. I hope you have time for this lesson here this evening. Amen. In the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, in verse number 1-4, we see what time does. Time highlights the foreknowledge of God. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 7, we realize they're getting into discussion. Lord, you're going to come back and give Israel the kingdom. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons, which the Father has put under his authority. This Church of Christ thing didn't start with me. Didn't start with Brother Brooks. It didn't start with Keeble. It didn't start with Hogan. It didn't start with Apollos. It didn't start with Paul. It didn't start with it was in the mind of God. Amen. Before the very foundation of this world. In Galatians 4, 1-4. In Galatians 4, 1-4, which was read unto your hearing. You're going to see me grab this Bible just because I need some water. I can't preach like this all the time in Houston with this humidity. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verses number 1-4, I'm going to challenge you in this reading. Okay. The Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, the heir here is the Jew. The the long that is he as a child is under the system of Moses. Differeth nothing from a servant, that's the Gentile, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time, what? Appointed of the Father. They were under the Jewish system until God sent his Son. Even so we, when we were children, when we were Jews, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But the Bible says, when the fullness, and that fullness means the perfect time. Okay. When the perfect time came, God sent forth his Son, who was made of a woman. Why was it the perfect time? There are several factors. One is the Roman road system that was implemented at the time, which made travel so much easier. The universality of the Greek language that made a written gospel so much easier to communicate. What other factors? There are several other factors, but the perfect factor was the crucifixion. It was in God's mind before this world began that we were going to be wicked, that we were going to be sinful, that we were going to have our transgressions, and he was going to send his Son from all eternity to put on humanity, to put on flesh and blood, to be temporary, and to be slayed on the cross. And people are acting like they don't have time for the message. I tell my congregation, you got time for what you think is important. If it's important to you, you'll be surprised how much you can make time. Brother French, I just can't remember scriptures. I'm like, what did Barry Bonds bat in San Francisco in 1993? Oh, that was 346. Oh, you got time to remember that. But you don't have time to walk through biblical. You can find the time to make Jesus important. Amen. In your life. And the only way that we are able to have a spiritual makeover is that we understand our time in terms of what God has blessed us. That's why I don't look back at my old man nostalgically. Some people say, I used to be the man in the world, now I was in the club and all. You sound like a fool. Yeah, I used to do it, but I did it ignorantly. I did it in unbelief. And thank God he didn't kill me dead while I was still in it. We walk around thinking we got all the time in the world, but in actuality, God could have struck us dead a long time ago. And we would have had an eternity to pay. But God is long-suffering in your life. Whatever umpteen years God has blessed you with, it's not by accident. It's not arbitrary. It's for you to be here right now interacting with the message of Almighty God. God shows his attributes through time. In the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, in verse number 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days will be 120. People get angry about the story of the global flood, and they say, I don't understand how a loving God can destroy the world. You're not reading your Bible. God was long-suffering. He had 120 years before he punished man. The Bible says that Noah in 2 Peter 2 and 5 was a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says he was moved with fear. Hebrews 11 and 7, Noah had never even seen a raindrop. But he was preaching, telling people that destruction was coming. Why are you preaching, Brother French? I'm telling you that if you keep playing with God and what God allows in your life by way of time, there's destruction coming. Jesus spoke about the days of Noah in Matthew 24 and verse number 37. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also is going to be the coming of the Son of Man. What were they doing in Noah's day? They didn't want to hear no preaching. They were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage up until when? The day that Noah went in the ark. Can you imagine that day for mankind? They must have been beaten. Noah, let us in. Noah, we're sorry. Noah, we called you a fool, but Noah, you're right. Noah, let us in. Problem was, Noah wasn't the one who closed the door. When the Lord closes the door, it's over. When the Lord closes the door, it's done. And I don't care what you got going on in your life, God is good. Because the door of your life is still opened. You got an opportunity to turn it around. That's why the gospel was designed to be able to change things. It's time for us Highland Heights to get back control of the spiritual life. It's time for us to get back a hold of our families. That's what the gospel does. Let me just drop off Malachi, the 4th chapter in verse number 6. From the days of Adam all the way to the days of Malachi are 3,593 years. Say, Brother French, what about evolution? I ain't come from no monkey. I know some of us act like we came from some monkeys. But in Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this I have found. When God made man, he made him upright. We realize in Malachi 4 in verse number 6, verse number 5 says he was going to send Elijah the prophet. That's John the Baptist. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that God was going to smite the earth with a curse if he didn't come. And when he came, he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In the antediluvian, which means pre-flood time, we only get one indication of an unrighteous man in terms of a family. We see Lamech. And if you see Genesis chapter 4, verses number 21 through 24, Lamech does something. Lamech says a poem. He had had instruments of brass created at the time in terms of weaponry. He had his son Jubal Cain, who was the inventor of all those who play the organ. He had taken unto himself not what God gave Adam in terms of one wife. He got another wife. His family and domestic situation is messed up. He's got entertainment and he's got violence. And he says, I have slain, when he gets his wives together, a young man to my hurt. He hurt me, so I killed him. The Bible says about what this man articulated. Look at his murderous heart. He said, nobody can touch me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then surely Lamech will be 70 times seven. What is God trying to do through the gospel? He's trying to get our families in order. Luke 1 and 17 facilitates Malachi 4 and verse number 6. He is going to turn the hearts of the father to the children, to the children, to the father. We waste the time that God has given us by not prioritizing and seeking God first. When I'm going into houses doing gospel meetings, I look at one thing. I look at the refrigerator. I don't look in the refrigerator. I'm interested in what's in the refrigerator. But I'm more interested in what's outside the refrigerator. What's outside the refrigerator is weekly activities. It's a weekly schedule. I see taekwondo. I see ballet. I see football. I see tutoring for their math. I don't see God anywhere in the plans. The best thing that you can do with your children is learn how to prioritize the time that God has given your family. Sometimes it's about shutting off that internet and that Wi-Fi, turning off those television binging shows, and it's time to get in the house, Deuteronomy 6:6, and tell them all the things that God has done for your family, all the things that God has blessed you with over the course of your time, and all the things that you need to do in order to get your own household situation in order for you to follow the Lord like you should. Amen. after God showed Joshua what he can do with time, Joshua said, Joshua 24:15, if it seems evil to you this day, you better choose who it is you're going to serve. He said, our fathers, they used to serve the idolatry on the other side of the flood in reference to the Jordan River. We're going into the land of the Amorites, and they're serving idolatry. So we got to stop letting it be about what's going on the street corner. We got to stop letting it be about what's going on in sister so-and-so. Joshua said, as for me, in my house, what we gonna do is serve the Lord. I'm not doing no more counseling sessions. I told the church at Upton, they got very mad with me. I'm not doing no more of them family counseling sessions. They coming up to me saying, Brother Friend, my son, he don't want to come back to evening, sir. He don't want to come on Wednesday night. I said, how old is he? He said, he's 16. I said, the problem ain't him, the problem is you. He living in your house, under your rules, eating your meatloaf. He ain't got no choice of what he gonna do. You better take that boy and show him that the first thing with what we gonna do with our time is serve the Lord. Amen. We have to start using our time properly. Amen. We have to start spending our time with each other. When we look at Christ, Christ was always concerned about his ultimate goal. Amen. They try to grab him in John 8:58, and the Bible says that he just passed through the midst because his time was not yet come. He realized that his time had to culminate on the cross. In your time, thanks be to God that God is still blessed. I know we talk about what we gonna do and what we ain't gonna do, but in actuality, you can't even get up out of bed unless God says so. You're under power. The Bible says in him we live, we move, and we have our very being. Paul uses points in order to be able to establish context. In Galatians 1:6, which we talked about for our Bible study, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed. Was he talking about time? This ain't hundreds of years later. You're so soon removed. I was just there preaching. And now you're so soon removed from the hope that is in the gospel. It's amazing how so easily distracted we can be. Peter was talking that night and got forgetful. When Jesus told Simon, he repeated his name. He said, Simon, Simon. I'm in Luke 22:31 and following. Don't you know Satan desires to sift you like wheat? He said, I've prayed for you. With everything Jesus has got going on, he's still thinking about Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, he had been working with Jesus 3 years. He had literally been there when Jairus' daughter was raised. He was one of the three that went up into the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. He would go on to be one of the three in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he wasn't converted because he didn't realize the necessity of not just what you profess, but what you're willing to do for Jesus. He wasn't willing to suffer with Jesus yet. But thanks be to God that God has allowed us to live. You see, the gospel is not just about where we are now. The gospel is about where we were, where we are now, and where we're going in the future. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. But now ye who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And when you're spiritually made over, you don't want to go back to any of the things that you used to do in foolishness. The only thing we're focused on now is moving forward and the world to come. When Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world, we have to understand why. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, The Bible says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Some of y'all don't like me saying that because you're worldly. But if you understand how wicked this world is, you realize you don't have any place in it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world, because it's going to either be the pride of life, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh. And if any man have the love of these things in his heart, the love of the Father cannot be in his heart. And so we have to start spending our time properly, knowing that this world is not our home, that this world is going to pass away, that there's a world to come. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 5, our citizenship needs to be in heaven's glory, and the remainder of our time, we got to be doing two things. We got to be glorifying God, and we have to be thankful about how to use our time more properly. Amen. We start complaining about the time, when in actuality, time is a blessing. That rich man in Luke 16 who is in the torment, all he wants is one more time, one more chance. We have to understand that when God closes the door of time, it is completely over. Time is a blessing. Hebrews 4 and 7, God is not a God of yesterday. Thank God he allowed us to get past yesterday. He's not a God of tomorrow, because you don't even know if you're going to see tomorrow. Amen. He said, today, after so long, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. That's why he's telling Pilate, everyone that heareth my voice cometh to the truth. When the time came, they forsook him and fled. When the time came, they stripped Jesus down to his extremities. They had a cat of nine tails, a flagellum. I know you think that he only got 39 stripes, but that's just the Jewish law. The Romans had no such law. The Romans would beat you and beat you up until the point of death. They put that T-bar of a cross on him. The Bible says that Christ can do all things, and we can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. But one thing he couldn't do physically was carry that cross up to Golgotha. We say that word Golgotha, and we don't even have the time to look it up. Golgotha means the place of a skull. It means the place of a curse. Moses had already articulated, cursed is every man, Deuteronomy 21 and 23, that hangeth on a tree. All of the prophets, even from the time of Abraham, were preaching about the coming days of Jesus Christ, how he was going to have to suffer and be the lamb that was slain from the very foundation of the world. It's very interesting how worldly people spend their time. We're going to read one scripture, and then the lesson is going to be close to being yours. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The Bible is right here this evening. Acts the 18th, or 17th chapter. The Bible says in verse number 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there, don't miss this, brothers, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Look at how worldly people spend their time on what's important to them. As Christians, we don't spend our time on any new thing. We spend our time on that same old thing. That old Jerusalem gospel. That Jeremiah 6 and 16 old path doctrine. If you understand the Bible properly, you'll understand biblical pattern. In the book of Romans, the 6th chapter and verse number 17, it says, thanks be to God. And then he starts talking about time, that ye once were the servants of sin, but now you have obeyed from where? The heart. That form of doctrine that was delivered. We run over that and don't even take the time to look up what that form means. Form is a Greek word called tupis. It literally is an imprint. It's a pattern beaten into something. When Jesus comes back from the grave, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe him. I'm not going to believe the testimony until I see the prince in his hands. The word prince is tupas. I want to see him where they beat him and they drove nails and spikes through his hands and his feet. If y'all question my identity, you would say, well, show me some identification. I might pull out a driver's license or a passport. But what Thomas needed to identify Jesus was the prince in his hands and the prince in his side. Thomas was not there when Jesus appeared to the ten. It's 8 days later, and I can only imagine Thomas talking junk all them 8 days. Where is it? What happened? Y'all were tripping. Y'all were hallucinating. Where is it? Let me open up outside. Jesus, didn't you see the man die? Can't nobody come back from that? But 8 days later, Jesus appears. And Thomas is right there in the middle. And then we see Jesus say, peace be unto you. He looks right dead at Thomas and he says, look at my hand. Look at the prince. Put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas looked, and even though he must have been talking junk all that time, God has a way of showing how foolish we used to be. He says, my Lord, my God. Jesus didn't let him off the hook. He said, Thomas, the only reason why you believe me is because you saw me. But blessed, I'm talking about 2018 here at West Lift. Blessed, God doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be, blessed is he who hath not seen me, yet he still believes. And that tupus, where they struck him, where they beat him, where they hung him up, that needs to be impressed in our mind, not just right now, but for the remainder of our lives. Amen. We live our lives as a tale to be told, Moses says in Psalm 90. I'm closing. The Bible says if you get 70, you blessed. A whole bunch of folk didn't get that. You blessed right now to be alive. But God wants more for you just to be alive physically. The only reason why you're alive physically is that God can make you alive spiritually. If you're not physically born, you don't exist. If you're not spiritually born, spiritually you don't exist. Everyone in here can look down at their navel and understand the birth process is the same for everybody, physically. The birth process also has to be the same for everybody spiritually. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a master of the law. Said, wait a minute, can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? Sometimes I just roll my eyes at the brethren. I'm obviously not talking physical, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something more than the water and the spirit. 1 John 5 and verse number 6, three things agree on the earth. It is the spirit, the water, and the blood. The spirit gives us the testimony that we should be spending our time on. The water and the blood poured out of his side. And when we go down in the water for the remission of our sins, it is for God to make us new so that we can finally start using our time effectively. I look at my life and I'm ashamed of the old man because of how much time I wasted. Ecclesiastes, the third chapter and the first verse in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time that's appointed unto all men. In Hebrews 9:27, it says appointed unto all men once to die. But in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 1, it says there's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time for you to hear the gospel, and there's going to be a time it's going to be too late to hear the gospel. And right now is the time for you to hear the gospel. Solomon in all of his brilliance and Solomon in all of his wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the first chapter and verse number 11, it says there is no remembrance of the former things. That means we got a short memory. But if you don't remember your history, you're bound to repeat it. And what we have to remember about our spirituality is that if we don't add to our faith virtue, if we don't add temperance, if we don't add brotherly kindness, if we don't add charity, he said, he that has done this has forgotten. He's blind, and he's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. Peter doesn't retain, therefore he's not converted. Well, I can't remember scripture. You can remember your own telephone number. You can remember your email address. You can remember to set your DVR for whatever show that you like on Netflix or whatever that stuff is. The Bible says, I want to stir up your pure memory, 2 Peter 3 and 1, so that when we go out there, we don't forget what he's done. We don't take it mundane. Even with this Lord's Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. When you make your schedule, when you prepare about God, when you put your affections on things, I want you to remember one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now we just read half of Matthew 6:33 and think we do something, but there's more to that verse. And it says, and his righteousness. We need the righteousness of God to make a difference in our lives. All righteousness is a filthy rag unto God. Said, my thoughts ain't your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. But if you want to be clean, if you want to be whole, if you want to be healed, if you want to be forgiven, you have to use the time properly in your life to understand it's time. It's time for you to obey the gospel. Ananias told Saul, why tarriest thou? Acts 22:16. What you waiting on? And that's a rhetorical, figurative question. But if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, that question is literally applicable to you. What are you waiting on? He doesn't wait for an actual response because there's no response that is going to be justified. Whatever you're waiting on is not worth it. He says, get up. Be baptized. You need to wash away thy sins. You need to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel's prophecy was thousands of years before, hundreds of years before. But on the day of Pentecost, God, who sees time completely, he said, this is the perfect time to send my son. This is my perfect time for him to die. This is the perfect time for the church to be established. This is the perfect time for the message to be recorded. This is the perfect time for us in these last days to have it proclaimed. And right now is the perfect time in your life to give God the only thing that he does not yet have, which is your obedience. Amen. We live our lives as a tale to be told. Our lives are measured, but God's life cannot be measured. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 and verse number 2. Time is actually very short on the scale. Adam lived 930 years, Lord have mercy, but he died. We also see biblical events that the global flood occurred 16,056 years after the day that Adam was created, but then everybody died. We look at time in the modern time and think we're so advanced. We think we have so many technological supremacy over what transpired, but what happened then? It's happening now, today. People are not concerned about the word of God. Brother French, you quoting scriptures, I can quote scriptures till you're blue in the face. It goes in one ear and out the other until you understand what God is trying to do with the time that he's given you. Amen. He didn't give you that time so that you can be fornicating. He didn't give you that time so you can be running around in adultery. He didn't give you that time so that you can join the denomination of your choice and think that you can be justified in it. He didn't give us the time in the church to be hating one another, biting one another, forbearing against one another, and being harsh towards one another. One sister said, "I can't stand that sister." I said, "Why, sister?" "Well, she did something to me." "Well, what'd she do?" "Well, I can't even remember." If you can't even remember the alleged trailer, that's God saying it's time to let that thing go. "Well, in 1986, she didn't speak to me." Okay. Paul said, don't give place to wrath. He said, "Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." We did some math in the Bible study, but I assure you, the sun goes up and down every day. Even in Joshua 10:13, it stayed up longer, but it still went up and down. Even with Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20 and 10, it went back 10 degrees, but it still went up and down. Even with Jesus, when the sun went black, it still went up and down. Every day, we should be forgiven. Every day, we should be trying to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. 365 plus one on leap year, time 22. You've been in violation of God's word. And it's time for me to leave you this evening. But I want to leave you with the words of Jesus, where he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." You know what kind of retribution would have been in our minds if we were mistreated and shamefully handled? But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see how ignorance works. The times of men's ignorance are gone. Acts 17:30. He now commands everywhere, every man to repent before it is everlasting too late. It's time to obey. It's time to stop sinning. It's time to realize the truth that there's only one church by which you can be saved. One church that is written about in your Bible. One church he hung and bled and died for. And one church that has eternal, eternal authority. There's one church he's coming back for. And before it is everlasting too late, you need to do what God told you to do in order to be added to that one church. You come this evening, Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom you also trusted, after what you heard. What did they hear? They heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after which you believe you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise makes reference to what? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 25, he has promised us eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. I know I'm out of time, but I'm going to take some time here. We talked about Balaam this morning. Balaam, as wicked as he ended up being, he at least said in Numbers 23 and verse number 19 that God should not lie. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter and verse number 18, that it's one of the two immutable things about God in that it were impossible for him to lie. And here in Titus, we see in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie. So God should not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And God cannot lie. God gave the truth. He sent in the fullness of time his son. He established the church. And he can't lie. So if you're going to be saved, you're going to have your sin remitted. Jesus said in John 8, 21, "I'm going my way, but if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come." God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anybody to die. But it's time that we obey. And it's time we start living our lives by faith. You got to come to God believing. Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6, that is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, isn't it time you came? How many times you gonna sit on that pew? Looking around when you sing in the invitation, you know whether or not you're a member of the Church of Christ. You can read Romans 16, 16, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Amen. It's time to give God your heart. It's time to give God your obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The gospel has facts. He hung, bled, and died. He's the Son of God. He got up on the third day after being in a borrowed tomb. He established the kingdom. The gospel also has commands. You have to obey the gospel. Romans 10, 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7, and also 1 Peter 4, 17. You can't obey fat. You can only obey God's commands. But not only does the gospel have facts, not only does the gospel have commands, but God's gospel also has promises. And the promise of the Spirit, Galatians 3 and 14, that's eternal life. That if you today decide to use the time that God has blessed you with effectively, if you were to repent of your sins, if you came down before this audience and confessed the sweetest name on mortal tongue, if you went down in the water for baptism, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure. We back to the flood. Eight souls were saved by water, verse number 20. Well, Brother French, I saw that Russell Crowe movie and two other people jumped on the boat. Don't you believe that Hollywood mess? There was Noah and Miss Noah. I don't know what Noah's wife. It's not in scripture. I just call him Miss Noah. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Miss Shem, Miss Ham, Miss Japheth. Eight souls saved by water. God ain't concerned about numbers. He's concerned about who's going to obey his commands and who's going to enter into the ark. The like figure whereunto baptism now doth even also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience unto God. How? By the resurrection. You die in the water to sin. The blood cleanses you from everything you've ever done wrong. The Bible says we're buried with him, Colossians 2 and 12, in baptism. It's the operation of God. Anybody in here ever had an operation? Too many. Well, one of the things about an operation is you have an anesthesiologist. And the anesthesiologist comes for the purpose of putting you under. They tell me to count backwards. I begin at 99 and I've never gotten to 86. But that's all right because I don't want to be awake for 4, 3, 2, 1. No, if I'm going to have an operation, put me all the way under. I don't want to feel nothing. I don't want to see nothing. I want to be all the way under. In the operation of God, we're going to put you all the way under the water. And in the going down and in the coming up, God forgives everything that you've ever done wrong. And he does it by the blood of his son. If we have therefore been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the newness and the likeness of his resurrection. You see, the clock switches. All of the old man's sins do not matter. God resets the time in our lives. And as we look at Romans, the 13th chapter and verse number 11, it says, now is our salvation more near than when we first believed. DJ, we're running out of time. We can't stay on milk. We can't stay in envy. We can't stay with a hard heart not forgiving our brothers. We can't stay forsaking the assembly and leaving Bible class early and coming in late and leaving early. We got to stop all that. It's time to give God our best. Amen. And it's time to give him our best right now. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, which is the Church of Christ, the invitation is for you to come hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. I don't care if you spent 60 years in a false religious denomination. God wants to save your soul right now. Amen, amen. If you're a member of the Lord's church, don't start dozing off during the invitation. If you're at a guilty distance with God, you need to get your life right right now. In James 5 and verse number 16, it says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The blood, if we confess our faults, is able to cleanse us, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, from all unrighteousness. Amen. The time is now, brothers and sisters. Let's give God the glory. Let's give him our life. And let's give him our obedience as we all together stand and sing a song of invitation.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Knocks like Jesus.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless
you.
Come on down. Come on down. Why don't you answer?
Why don't you answer?
Sing it over. Sing it over. Somebody's knocking.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Come on down.
Knocks like Jesus. Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner.
Why don't you answer?
Why don't you answer?
God bless you, Highland Heights. God bless you.
We want to thank Brother French. We want to thank Brother Smith, all those who are taking part in the worship service up to this point, from the greeters all the way to the pulpit. Amen. We have one who would like to come in her own way, Sister Brown.
Brothers and sisters, prayer. Pray for me. Pray for my grandkids. They moved. Pray for my son, my daughter-in-law. Just keep me in prayer. Just ask God to bless me with things that he know I need.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Yeah, I know y'all haven't seen me on a regular. It's because of my job. We do a bid like every 90 days. So as of Saturday, I was able to bid, so I will be off on Sunday. So for the next 90 days, I know y'all going to see me.
All right.
Now, I don't know what's after that, so I just pray that y'all I fall in the top so I can keep on getting off on Sundays.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, we have two cards from members in the audience. First one is from Sister Ruth Culverson. She's asking for us to pray for traveling grace for the McNeils as they're traveling today, coming back to us.
Amen.
And also from Sister Cynthia Hudson. She says, traveling grace for Brother Amari French and family, for Sister Brooks, for Brother Stroud and family, and a cousin. Give me that name. Willie. And he's having surgery and is having a bad swelling. He's had surgery and having bad swelling in his right leg. Please pray for the family and for the church family. I love you all. Thank you.
Amen.
If there are no others, Brother Smith will come forward and pray. Please pray with him.
Amen.
Let us bow. Merciful and blessed God of heaven, what a blessed thought it is that someday, dear God, sweet rest will come. For those of us who've labored and labored long in your kingdom. We're just so grateful, Father, for this opportunity once again to be able to come together and to be able to look into your word and to benefit from it. We're just so thankful for the message and for the messenger. Dear God, we're thankful for your blessings because we know that you have blessed us with all of the blessings we stand in need of. But dear God, we are thankful because we know that you have given us these trials and travails that we might be able to look up closer to you. And dear God, we come on behalf of those who have made their thoughts and their desires known. Dear God, we just ask that those who are going through troubles in the hospital, Father, those who are going through surgery, we just ask that we know that you will be the kind of God that will be a doctor for them and that you will ease their pain and you will comfort them. Dear God, we ask for those who have asked for traveling grace. We ask that you will watch over them safely to their destinations and allow them to return back without any hurt, harm, hindrance, or danger. And dear God, for those who are asking for strength, and especially for Sister Cheryl and her family, Father, as they go through the trials and the tribulations of this world, we just ask that you will continue to watch over them and continue to keep them looking forward up to you. And Father, for all of those who didn't have the courage to stand, we ask prayer for them because we know that we're struggling in this old world. We just ask that you will continue to watch over us, continue to keep us in all of the things that we do and say. This is our prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Let's all say amen. Amen. And as Peter penned in his first letter, he said, if any man speak, let him speak according to the abilities as God has given him. And we thank Brother French for coming and speaking to us according to the abilities God has given him. Amen. Amen. I want to just say for those that we tried to accommodate Brother French